All right, so I'm going to talk about courage today. The word courage. And you might say, well, what does courage have to do with Christianity? And hopefully by the end of the sermon you will understand as to why I'm talking about this subject. But sometimes when I talk about a subject, I like to talk about what the word means before we get started. So if you look up courage in a dictionary, you'll find a number of definitions. The ability to do something that frightens you. So that's one definition. Strength in the face of pain or grief. Strength in the face of pain or grief. And there are a number of other definitions in the Bible that are similar to that on what courage is. So as we talk about courage, why do we relate it to Christianity? Do you as a Christian need courage? I want you to think about that question for a minute. I'll give you a couple of reasons why I think you do. There are many people in the world who believe in Jesus Christ. There was a woman in Pakistan not too long ago who was put in prison because of an argument she got into with some Muslims in Pakistan, and they were going to execute her. Luckily for her, the Pakistani Supreme Court commuted her sentence, let her get out of prison, but because she had a different view on who Jesus Christ is versus who Muhammad is to the Muslims, etc., etc., she almost lost her life over that. In China, there are churches that are hidden. They are in people's homes because of the fact the communist regime in China only allows certain churches to exist in China, and they decide who those churches are going to be and how they are going to preach. So again, it takes courage to believe in Jesus Christ in some of these other countries that I just mentioned. When you think of the first century church, they were definitely persecuted. Most of the apostles lost their lives because of what they believed. They had to have courage in that belief in Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 for a moment. Matthew 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So it says you're blessed when you're persecuted if the persecution is because of your belief in Christ. And it looks like this scripture is saying that if you're going to be a Christian, if you're really going to do it, that expect some of this. Expect things not to be so easy for you all of the time. In Matthew 24:9, it kind of reiterates that as Jesus explains to the apostles what's going to happen at the end times. We read in Matthew 24:9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. So right from the beginning there's persecution. There's been persecution for Christians throughout the history of Christianity. And when the end does come, there's definitely going to be persecution at that time to the degree that people will be put to death because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Now, if your life's on the line, if someone's telling you, I'm going to kill you if you don't renounce your belief in Jesus Christ, what are you going to say? Think about that just for a minute. Let that percolate in your mind for a moment. Now, hopefully that's not going to happen to any of us here in Canada or in the United States, but in some places, it's happening right now. We know when ISIS was doing their thing over in Syria and Iraq that Christians were killed right on the spot. Their throats were slashed because of their belief in Jesus Christ. So it's going to happen right before Christ comes again to a greater degree than it is happening now. What's your answer going to be if you're put on the spot like that? Are you ready? Are you ready to face people who don't believe in Christ? Because what does the Bible say about denying Christ? In Matthew 10 and verse 33, it says this. Matthew 10 and verse 33. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Think about those two scriptures. That's pretty heavy. That's some heavy stuff. When you're being persecuted, as to how you're going to react to that persecution. So it looks like, and you can still disagree with me, but it looks like as Christians, we need some courage. We need some courage, no matter what the circumstances are, to say, I still believe in Jesus Christ, and you can kill me if you want to, because I know what's coming. You can destroy my body, but there's something beyond this physical existence we're in right now. And that takes courage to do that. It does. Because who wants to die, okay? Who wants to have their throat slashed or be put in prison? I don't think anybody here wants that to happen. But it's a reality, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, that at some point you may be faced with this particular predicament. So we do need some courage as Christians, and not just in this extreme situation that I've been describing, but don't you need it when you're at work and everybody's talking about Christmas? And they're asking you what you're going to buy for your kids or where you're going to celebrate it. How do you react to that question? Do you tell people what you really believe? Or does it make you feel funny to talk about it? Do you want to kind of leave the scene for a little bit? Okay? I've experienced it in both ways. All right? I've told people at work that I don't celebrate Christmas, etc., etc. When it comes to the next year, I get asked the same questions. And I'm like, I think I talked about this to you before, but it goes right over their heads sometimes. So we need courage to be able to stand up for our beliefs. But here's the deal with courage. Are you born with it? Are you born with courage? Or is it something you can get training in? How do we get courage? Anybody ever seen the movie The Wizard of Oz? Who's seen that movie? Okay, a lot of people have seen that movie. Do you remember the cowardly lion in the movie? Okay, remember the Tin Man, the Scarecrow? So the cowardly lion needed what? Needed some courage, right? Do you remember how he got it in the movie? Do you remember how the Tin Man got his heart? Did he get a heart? What was the Tin Man getting?
A heart,
yeah. And then the Scarecrow needed some brains, right? Okay, so do you remember how they got those things? Don't answer yet. I want you to think about it if you can remember how they got it. And I'll tell you a little bit later how they got it. But it's how you get courage also. Now, there are a couple ways to do this. And again, I'm going to submit to you today that you get courage by training for it, experiencing things that are going to give you courage. And I'll tell you why I say that, and then we'll get to the cowardly lion. But let me start with one example. So in Nashville, Tennessee, in the 1960s, the civil rights movement was in full bloom. And some of the civil rights people were going to lunch counters in the city of Nashville, and they would go in and sit at these counters and ask to be served lunch. And the people who were serving at these counters would not serve them because it was against their rules to serve black folks at these lunch counters. All right? They had their own location to go to. So they would sit in and just stay seated. It was a movement, and through this movement, the mayor of Nashville decided that he better do something about this, because once they were not given lunch, a boycott was started that was boycotting all the businesses in downtown Nashville. So the mayor of Nashville got involved, and it led to the Nashville lunch counters serving anybody who would come in to those locations through this boycott that was started. Now, it took some courage for those people to go in there and sit at those lunch counters, because they would get jostled, they would get pushed, they would get yelled at, they would get called bad names, they would get ashes from cigarettes dropped in their hair. All kinds of nasty things like this were happening to these people, but they continued to stick with the program. Now, they got their idea for that program from a Methodist minister named James Lawson, who went to India, and he learned some of the techniques that Mahatma Gandhi's disciples used to fight the British government when they were ruling India. And so he brought this knowledge back to the civil rights movement, and it disseminated amongst the various groups within the civil rights movement in the U.S., and they were able to overcome a lot of their issues by this nonviolent protest. Now, he said this. This is a quote from him. "The difficulty with nonviolent people and efforts is they don't recognize the necessity of fierce discipline and training." In other words, if you're going to do a movement like that, you got to be disciplined. You got to train for it. So what they did was they brought in all these civil rights protesters, and they had them sit around like they were at a real lunch counter, and they had people pushing and shoving them, yelling names at them, knocking them off their seats, dropping cigarette ashes in their hair. And they did it day after day, so they were ready for it when they really had to do it. And that's what allowed them to stay in there and do it. Fierce discipline and training. He taught them how to behave for all kinds of different emergencies. So let's say somebody had to go to the bathroom. There would be people standing somewhere near who would run up and take that seat as soon as that person got up to have to go to the bathroom. They had all contingencies planned as to how they were going to operate to make this program work. And when I read about this, I was thinking about a scripture in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. It says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Now, for those civil rights protesters, they had a different agenda. It wasn't necessarily Jesus Christ's agenda, although it goes hand in hand with it. The Bible teaches we're all equal, so I get that. But are you as a Christian prepared for those examples I gave you earlier? Are you training to experience what you may experience in the future. Because here's what I did with Christmas, which is an easy example. Because everybody's talking about Christmas every year at work, I needed to start thinking about how am I going to respond if somebody asked me this? How would I respond if somebody asked me that? How would I respond if they said, you get what I'm saying here? Over the years, I actually put it into my head as to how I was going to respond. And let me tell you, the first time I said, that's a pagan celebration. And that didn't work too well. Okay? So that's why I'm talking about preparing yourselves, training yourselves, exercising yourselves mentally for situations. Okay? You've got to do it for all kinds of different things if you're a Christian because of what you will be facing as a Christian. So that's one example, folks, that yes, training to be courageous can get you to courageousness. That's one way. But I'm going to get to another here in a moment. But here's an interesting quote I'd like to read to you from Mark Twain. Courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not absence of fear. I like this. Let me read it again. Courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not absence of fear. Some people think if you got courage, you got no fear. You see a lot of the young kids today, they got these bumper stickers that say, no fear. Like, I'm not afraid of anything. The extreme sports, you see them go on their dirt bikes or motorcycles or snowmobiles, and they do these amazing tricks, and they got this idea like no fear is plastered on their outfits, you know? And their concept there is, when I do these things, I'm showing you I don't fear anything. To me, that's a little bit crazy, okay? That kind of no fear attitude. Because fear is powerful. It helps you learn. And everybody fears something, okay? Even if it's just God, okay? And when I say that, I hope you do fear God. You shouldn't fear anything else if you do fear God, okay? Because that should be your only fear. But that's still difficult in this physical body that we're in. But courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not absence of fear. Now, I say that to say this. I get that we all fear things at certain times. And in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, God is aware of this also. God created us. He knows what we're all about. He knows He had to send His Son, okay? Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah, I'm saying that for emphasis. Don't ever forget it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The thing is, you got to make that part of you. You got to make that belief part of you. If it is part of you, you will have no fear like those guys on the dirt bikes and the snowmobiles who take their life into their hands when they're doing that. You will not have fear of anything except God. If you really believe this book, and this book is here for you to have your courage, This book should give you the courage that you need to do what you need to do in your Christian walk. Now, someone's going to argue with me, well, Moses got to see God. Moses got to hear God. Paul got to experience God. But folks, they didn't have this book like you got today. They didn't have it all here nice and neat and tidy, and you can open it up and get it all right here. They didn't have that. So you do have something they didn't have. The thing is, do you believe it completely, wholeheartedly? This is your power against fear, folks. It works for me. It works for me. Psychologist Peter Goldwitzer said, when people make advanced mental commitments, like if X happens, I will do Y, they are more likely to act in support of those goals. So the psychologists even agree with this, that if you do the mental work, and what do I mean by mental work as a Christian? Meditation. Are you like focusing on what you need to do as a Christian? Are you mentally taking the time to do that? And this world will take you away. Okay? At work, I have to teach classes. And I tell them, I have a lot of people in the room, sometimes more than this. And I tell them, okay, everybody be quiet right now. We're just going to think about this question I'm going to give you. And every time I tell them, we're going to be quiet right now, there's never any quiet. And I say, listen right now, what's going on? I said be quiet, and there is no quiet right now. And I say the reason there is no quiet is because that is the world. That is the world. It's always going, it's always churning, it's never stopping. And technology has added to that. Everybody's doing something all the time. We gotta stop sometimes. That's why Christ gave us the Sabbath, to stop and get your head back together so you can go experience that maelstrom out there. So we got to take the time, folks, to train the mental capacity to be a Christian in this world. We're not born with courage. We've got to develop it. There's a lot in the papers over the last few years about racial harassment, sexual harassment, and we see some positive things happening in those regards. We see the Me Too movement where women are standing up and calling out men who have sexually harassed them. Now, sometimes some things happen in there where, you know, everything wasn't on the up and up. But I think in the most part that that's a good thing. That women should call out these men who've done whatever they've done to them. Because it gives other women the courage to also do it. When we look at racial harassment, we see that we've made great strides in that area. And a lot of the pundits will say, oh, we haven't come anywhere on this particular subject. But we definitely have. I've talked to my mother. She told me what it was like when she went on her honeymoon down south in the United States, and she went up to water fountains that said colored only, and then the white folks could have these other water fountains. That's not happening anymore in the United States. So that is progress to some degree. And of course, there are still problems. But why do you think these movements are out there today, pushing those agendas? Because they see that other people are speaking to what they've experienced in their life. And that gives them the courage to get out there and then do it also. So there's something about a contagiousness to courage also. Notice Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42. Luke 22 and 42 says the following. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. So Christ, when he was close to death, it's going to happen very soon, he prays to the Father, can you take this cup from me? But he knows the answer, no, it can't be taken from me, so not my will, but yours be done. So he had prepared himself for this, because in Revelation 13 and verse 8, we read the following. Revelation 13 and verse 8, it says this. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So there was a conversation right at the beginning, before the world was even created, where the Father and Son agreed, this would have to be the plan. If the world went this way, you're going to have to be sacrificed. So that idea was within Christ for all of that time. So when the time came for him to act as a human physical being, he didn't want to go through with it, but he knew because he had been meditating on what he'd have to do all of that time, that not my will, but yours be done. So when I give you that example about all these people talking about Me Too, all these people talking about racial harassment that they've experienced, all these others who see those examples for all that time have to now put that out there and let others hear about it. It's the same with abuse that people go through. You wonder, why do these people put their dirty laundry out into the public arena? They put it out there to overcome it. Speaking about it helps you overcome it. And some people don't get that because maybe they haven't experienced those things. But let me tell you, it's true. When you put it out there to people you trust, it helps you get past it. Because now it doesn't have power over you. You've put it out there. When you hold it in, it is still gripping you and holding you. When you release it, you are putting power over it. So Christ meditated on this all that time, and he knew exactly how he needed to act. We've got to meditate on the things that we need to do as Christians, which are in this book. We've got to meditate on those things regularly so we will know how to react when we get into certain situations. More evidence of this. A rabbi who had some young men who were studying to be rabbis, he would role play them experiencing various difficulties that a rabbi might experience. For example, let's say a family member had just died, and a rabbi had to break the news to the family that this individual had died. That's a hard thing to do, okay? It takes some courage to go tell some people their loved one just died when they don't expect their loved one to be dead. So what he would do, he would have those people role play it in class. But then he found this out. When they were role playing with somebody in the class who they had some experience with. When he started to get actors to come into his class who the students did not know, and they role played the same thing, they said it was harder to do it with this person that they had never experienced before. But after doing it, they felt like they were ready to do it for real. So when you think about the things you experience in life that maybe have given you courage in your life, you may have not wanted to experience those things at that particular time, but through that experience, you can also get courage or whatever it is you may be after. Experiential learning is probably the most powerful type of learning there is. Remember what happened in Deuteronomy. They were about to go to battle, and what did God say? We just read it in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 through 8. He says, "Don't fear, I'm with you." Okay? He was right there with them, and they got that they could go do this. You have to believe that He's with you also, because it's confirmed in this book. Now, I mentioned earlier that courageousness can be contagious. We talked about the civil rights movement. It took off. When they started to make progress in one city, they were going to another city. And it started to build upon itself. It started to just take off because of courageousness being contagious. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. Notice this technique that the Jehovah Witnesses employ, as do the Mormons. Again, I disagree with some of their theology, but I do agree with this. In Mark 6 and verse 7, calling the 12 to Him, He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were His instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if in any place they will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. So when Christ sends His apostles, His disciples out to preach the gospel, He doesn't send them out alone, does He? Why? Why go two by two? Has anybody here been in a fight before? Okay, against more than one person. Not a good idea. Okay? But if you've got a buddy there, you might have a little more courage than you would have had if you were alone. This is just basic to humanity, folks. We need a support system. The civil rights men and women in the United States, that movement had support. And that support then began to grow and expand. God was with Israel in the wilderness. And as they came into the promised land, He was their support system. He was physically there. How could they not know that they had support? So we do need support. That is another thing that can help you with courage. I'll give you another interesting psychological study that was done along these lines. So they had these individuals come into a room. And when they came into the room, there were three other individuals in the room with you who were being tested. And they were being tested to look at a piece of paper or a big PowerPoint slide on the wall that had a particular color on it. So four people are in a room. The researcher puts a color up on the screen. And let's say the color was red. So let's say you're in this experiment. The other three people besides you in the experiment are control figures. In other words, the researcher has already spoken to them and told them what they need to do. You don't know that though. So you come in the room, you see the color red up on the screen, and you say red. And then each of the other individuals in the room says orange. So you're going to see 20 slides. So that happens for the first slide. I thought it was red. Okay, they said orange. Okay, that's what you're thinking in your head. The next slide comes up. It is red, but they say orange again. Okay, so what did our guy do who doesn't know what's going on? He said red again. Now, as each of the 20 slides went through, he said red 14 times But the last six, guess what he said? Orange. He started to agree with the other people who were against him. Okay? Now, they took our guy again and had him do another experiment in another room with three different individuals. Now, in this room, they were blue slides. And our guy, you see blue. And the next person says blue, and the next person says blue, but then another person says it's green. And you're like, wait, it looked blue to me. But now it's 3-1. You're on the side of blue. So it is a blue slide, but somebody keeps saying green. So you experience that, and then you go into a third room. So this is the third part of the experiment. You're the one that saw red in the first room. Nobody agreed with you. You saw blue in the second room. Most of the people agreed with you. You're back in a room with three new individuals. It's a red slide again. And again, the other three people are saying it's orange. Guess what happened this time, though? 17 or 18 of the slides he held in there and said red, as opposed to only 14 the first time around. Now, why do they say that happened? Because when he saw in the second iteration of the experiment that somebody was standing on their own two feet who disagreed with everybody else, when he saw that example, when he got into his last experiment, he was able to feel more confident in his red than his orange. What is that saying about humanity? We need that support. When we don't have that support, we start to lose that courage. Because I hear people say, I don't need to come to church. I could go in my home and study my Bible. I could learn more from my Bible at home without driving to and from church and getting involved with all those people there. I have some issues with some of those people anyway, okay? But here's what they're, among many things that they're not understanding, is that you get support from people at church. I had somebody earlier today tell me about some issues in their life, and I was just listening, and I felt like they need to get this out there. They need to talk about this, and I was glad they did, because I felt like it gave them a little reprieve, in a sense, to put that out there, stuff they're going through. So get it out there, folks. Use the support of the church. It will help you. And notice this. Notice this when we think about stories in the Bible dealing with courage. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel 3:16. And notice this interesting story and relate it to what I just told you about needing support to be courageous. Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now get this. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Now, first thing is, they had courage. They knew they could die for not doing what the king said to do. Now notice what happens. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods." Support, folks. Who's in there with them? He's there. He's physically there so they see him. Because folks, if I got thrown into a fire and I'm still alive, I'm still in that fire, right? Fire scares me. Remember Peter on the water? He did take a step or two, didn't he? And then he went down. But Christ was right there in the fire. Just like God was right there with Israel in the wilderness. They physically saw Him. They heard Him. And here He is again, supporting them. And if you had that support, wouldn't that help you? Wouldn't that make you stronger, more courageous? Like the song said, nobody stronger. But we say, "I don't see Him. I don't see Him. I don't hear Him." He's right here. He's right here. That's why this book was put together for the last 2,000 years, or before 2,000 years, so we would have this example right here with us every day. And if you've got God's Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized like the young lady who came up here and got her certificate, He's with you in His Spirit, in your mind. That's why I got back to meditation earlier. If you're there in your mind with Him on a regular basis, on a consistent basis, the world isn't going to take over your mind. Amen. We need support that helps us stay courageous. Daniel 6:22. God does it again, folks. Daniel 6:22. Some of the most courageous examples in the Bible, but look at them carefully. Daniel 6:22. "My God sent His angel, and He shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in His sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before You, O King." Again, for time constraints, you can read the whole story, but you know the story. He's thrown into the lion's den, okay? That's another scary situation, folks. I heard about Siegfried and Roy, the guys in Las Vegas who used to do the Tiger Show. They were talking about them and talking about what had happened to them a number of years ago. Do you remember what happened? So one of the tigers grabbed either Siegfried or Roy, I forget which one. He moved his arm in the wrong way or something, and the tiger attacked him, grabbed him by the neck, and dragged him off the stage. The guy can't walk too well today because of that experience. Have you ever been in a cage with tigers or lions? I'm not going, okay? I know people do it, but I'm not going in there. Those animals are powerful. I'm afraid of my little cat at home, you know? So, she's gotten me a number of times when I'm playing with her. She's ripped up my hands a few times. But do you see that God is supporting them? He's supporting Daniel. He's supporting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have courage inside of them, but then God shows them that He's there with them. You got to believe that God is there with you. And when you come to church each week, you get reinforcement of that belief. If you're having a tough week, get something from somebody who's having a good week. Get that oomph that you need to go into that next week. Use up what you got here. You may think, I didn't get anything out of coming to church today. The fact that you're here makes a difference. There's other people who believe like me. It's hard sometimes out there. You've got to build that courage. You've got to build that courage. Now, I'm going to give you one more really good example of how experiences can help you build that courage. And I'll tell you what happened with the cowardly lion, because you guys, I asked you that question earlier. Hopefully you thought about it. If you remember the movie, the cowardly lion, the tin man, and the scarecrow, they all got brains, a heart, and courage through the experience of rescuing Dorothy. Now they all said, oh, we can't really do it. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the heart. I don't have the courage to go to the witch's castle and save Dorothy. But it just happened that all of a sudden they're there and they got to act. So that's the other way you get courage, folks, by the experiences of life. It's how you get a lot of things that the Bible wants you to get, through the experiences in life. They will build your courage. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. World War II. The Brits are afraid because they know Hitler is probably going to bomb London. So they're thinking, if Hitler bombs London, we may lose the war right then and there because everybody's going to give up. If Hitler bombs London for a sustained campaign, what are we going to do? We can't stop the bombing. We're going to have to put up psychiatric hospitals around London. And they did that. They created more psychiatric hospitals around London because they were afraid when the bombing began, people were going to go crazy. And they were going to have to put them in these psychiatric hospitals. They thought 1 million people might die through this bombing. So the bombing did begin in 1940. London was bombed for 57 straight days or nights. 40,000 people were killed. 40,000 were injured. 1 million buildings were damaged. And again, there were about 8 million people in and around London at this time. The predictions, though, were wrong. One observer in London, after a bombing, noticed that as soon as the bombing was over, everybody was back in the streets like nothing happened. This was a number of weeks into the bombing campaign. And he was like, what's going on? Because he had just experienced his first bombing. But the people in London had been experiencing it every day. What happened? How were they able to overcome this? Well, here's how. According to a Canadian psychiatrist named J.T. McCurdy, he came up with a theory after the war called the structure of morale. And he said there were three groups of people that went through this bombing campaign. One group was the dead. Okay, so 40,000 people were killed. We can't get anything from them. They're sleeping in their graves. A second group of people was called the near misses. These were the people who were injured in the bombing, or they were in a building that was bombed, so they experienced it from that perspective. And then there was a third group of people, though, that were called the remote misses. In other words, the people in this category were maybe a block away from where the bombing occurred, or two blocks away, or however far away that the bombing didn't affect them like it did the near misses, like it did the dead. And this was the majority of people in London. They experienced all those bombings as remote misses. Now, again, I don't know if anybody's here has experienced bombings before, okay? Some people come back from the war, and they've got PTSD because something blew up near them. I would call that a near miss, okay? But somebody who's a half mile away from that bombing that occurred is going to experience that in a different way. Now, why were they able to overcome this? And here's what happened. Many or most of the people who were in the remote miss category said that they experienced a feeling of invincibility the more times the bombings occurred. Think about it. If you're being bombed for 57 straight days in a city, Toronto's a big city. Let's say a bombing campaign took place in Toronto for 57 straight days. You're not going to be bombed every night, okay? There's going to be bombings in the city in different places, okay? But if you get through all those days and nothing ever happens to you, that's going to build your confidence. And that's exactly what happened to these individuals who were in the remote miss category. Listen to some quotes from these people. When the first siren sounded, I took my children to our dugout in the garden, and I was quite certain we were all going to be killed. Then the all clear signal went without anything having happened. Ever since we came out of the dugout, I have felt sure nothing would ever hurt us. Here's another one. I lay there feeling indescribably happy and triumphant. I've been bombed. I kept on saying to myself over and over again, trying the phrase on like a new dress to see how it fitted. I've been bombed. I've been bombed. Me. It seems a terrible thing to say when many people were killed or injured last night, but never in my whole life have I experienced such pure and flawless happiness. Why was he so happy? Because he beat death. He beat death. You get what I'm saying? Think about if you were in a car accident. If you were in an airplane crash and you survived, that would affect you the rest of your life. If you beat cancer, I know people who have beat cancer and they said it was the best thing that happened to them. Because through that experience, they just let go of everything. They let go of all the worry and stress that they have every day in life. And then when they beat cancer and they had life remaining, imagine how they could live that life. People complain about their sickness, and I don't want sickness on anybody. People complain about disease. How's there a God if He allows cancer in the world? How's there a God if He allows this, if He allows that? Folks, this isn't all there is to life. This is only a physical existence that lasts for a short time. It's the schoolhouse, folks. Start learning. Start learning. Because something better is coming beyond this short time that we live on earth. Don't hold on to this. Don't hold on to this. When you go through crazy experiences like this, you become stronger. You become more capable of having courage in your life. Does that make sense to you? Listen to what the author of this book, Malcolm Gladwell, another guy, half Canadian, half Jamaican here, Malcolm Gladwell, notice what he said in his book, David and Goliath. The experience of having a remote miss was contrasted from the fear of panicking. You don't get through it. When you do get through it, it produces a feeling of self-confidence that is the father and mother of courage. Trauma can lead to two different reactions. One damaging and one leaving you better off. Courage is not something you already have that makes you brave when tough time starts. Courage is what you earn when you have been through tough times and you discover they are not so tough after all. The Germans believed the bombing campaign of London would bring the Brits to their knees. It did the opposite. It created a resilience in them to not give up. You can't give up your Christian fight. Endure to the end. I don't care what you're going through. The Scripture says you have to endure to the end. It doesn't say it gets easier at the end. Folks, you know what happens at the end. Some of us get executed. Some of us get killed. That's not easier. But if you've got courage, you're ready for it. You know, I've heard people complain. I've heard some of the rapture theorists say, God's not going to let us go through a rapture. God's going to give me this incredible life once I become a Christian. If I give them that seed money, I'm going to have seeds come back to me overflowing. You hear those preachers sometimes? I gave $100. The next thing I knew, I had a check in the mail for $1,000. Maybe it happened one time. But that's not how it works, folks. That's not how it works. Tithe, yeah, please tithe. God says He will bless you, so don't stop tithing. But that's not how it works, folks. The Bible is clear that when you're a Christian, life isn't going to be so easy all the time. It is not going to be easy. So the rapturists, some of them say, God's going to rapture that church away because He doesn't want them to go through those bad things at the end. But I see scriptures in my Bible saying at the end, Christians are getting it pretty bad. They're getting it pretty bad at the end. And why? Because God knows what's going to turn you into what He wants you to turn into. It's going to be the struggle that you go through in life that creates that character that will be transformed into that spiritual body. Why would God allow persecution of His church at the end or at any time? Because it makes you stronger. It makes you more equipped to evangelize when you go through stuff. Think about Paul, 2 Corinthians 11:24. I'm not going to turn there, but you know the Scripture. Paul's talking about all those near misses, or I should say, some of them were near misses for him. They weren't remote misses. He was actually beaten. He was actually put in prison. So he actually experienced that stuff. But what did it do for him? It made him all the stronger to continue to do what he knew he had to do. So folks, endure to the end. And I'll leave you with two scriptures over in Psalms. Psalm 27 and verse 1. Again, just like Daniel in the lion's den, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, use these scriptures, folks, when you need that courage, when you need that confidence. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verses 3 and 4. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in You, in God, whose Word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? So yeah, no fear because of your fear of God.